Jeremiah in chapter 38. I'm going to read the last part of this chapter. Bearing in mind that the first part of the chapter tells you how Jeremiah finds himself in a dungeon, a prisoner, and this time left to die, or so it seems, until a man called Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs in the king's house, goes to Zedekiah and asks for the release of Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah is rescued and pulled out of this awful pit. But then we read in verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? If I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king, that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him. He told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word, the scriptures, the infallible and the inspired Word of God. We pray that we would have ears to hear this night what you have to say to us through your servant Jeremiah, and through the example that he gives and the example of Zedekiah. Lord, we pray, remove from us every prejudice, every barrier in our hearts that will prevent the entrance of your word and prevent us from being fruitful unto Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Some of you may remember Psalm 40, where David rejoices in the Lord because the Lord has delivered him from a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set his feet upon a rock and established his steps. Now it is probable that David was using that picture of a pit and the miry clay as a figure of speech, not literally meaning what he says, but using it as a figure of speech, thinking of some terrible predicament that had threatened his life and God had rescued him. Here in Jeremiah chapter 38, in the first part of the chapter, Jeremiah literally is in a horrible pit. He is sinking in the mire in that pit. Chapter 38 and verse 6, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. They let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. Mire is just stinking, filthy mud. And Jeremiah, it says, sank in the mire. Now, if I use the word dungeon there, that doesn't really convey the awfulness of what Jeremiah was facing. The dungeon in which he was placed was a dark, dangerous place of death. It was an underground water system that was no longer being used. It would have a narrow neck that would take it up to the surface. It would go down and then it would be hollowed out in the rock. And when it is no longer in use, it will be just left to fill with mud and filth and just be a stinking, horrible mess. And it was into this disused, filthy, stinking system that Jeremiah was placed. We'll see why he was set there in a moment. But of course he was freed from that pit. But there's another man in chapter 38 who is sinking in the mire. And it's not Jeremiah, it's Zedekiah. In chapter 22, in verse 22, he speaks of your feet have sunk in the mire. Your feet, Zedekiah, are sinking in the mud because your close trusted friends who you relied on, they prevailed against you, they've turned against you, they've deserted you, and you are in serious trouble. This is the taunt of the women of the royal household as they surrender and are led out to the officials and the princes of Babylon. It is a taunt that is thrown back in the face of Zedekiah from the lips then of these women. Now Jeremiah's experience in that system was frightening. He faced a slow and certain death in that mire. But Zedekiah faces a far greater threat. His feet are firmly stuck in the mire. The prospect for him is dire because he not only faces death, but he faces death as the judgment of God. And that is the difference. Jeremiah is a true and faithful prophet of the Lord. If he dies, he will not face judgment. But if Zedekiah dies because he is stuck in the mud, he will die under the judgment of God. And in this chapter, Zedekiah cuts a sad and a tragic figure because he is bringing down the judgment of God upon his own head. He does not fear God. He does not listen to God. And he puts himself between a rock and a hard place. And we'll consider tonight this sad and tragic figure. We have much to learn. Remember, the New Testament tells us that some things in the Old Testament are written for our example. They are warnings. They are like flashing red lights in order that we might not lust after the evil things that they did. Now that verse in 1 Corinthians 10 applies to the generation of Moses. But Zedekiah is similar. He is no example to follow. He is like a red beacon, flashing, warning, saying danger, danger, danger. What is the danger? Well, as we will see, much depends on who it is he listens to. How did he get to sink into this mire? Well, let's give you three answers from this chapter. First of all, notice in the part of the chapter that we didn't read publicly, but notice how, first of all, he listens and gives in to wicked men. They are his counselors. They are the ones he follows. We read of these men, Shephathiah, verse 1, Gedaliah, Jukal, and Pashur. They come to King Zedekiah. They are princes. They are royal officials. They have ganged up on Jeremiah, the prophet. They've had enough of him. They've had enough of his message. Jeremiah was a prophet, a faithful man of God. Basically, at this point in his life, he has one sermon to preach. And his sermon is, surrender to the Babylonians and you will live. These men are saying, enough of this message about the sword, about famine, about pestilence. We want him silenced. We want him silenced for good. In verse 4, they come to the king, please, and that's really too polite. They're saying it's almost as a command, now, Zedekiah, now let this man be put to death. He weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. This man does not seek the welfare, the shalom, the well-being of this people, but their harm. He's a traitor. He is destroying the morale of the city, the morale of the remaining soldiers. It's best to remove him from the scene. Get rid of him. But these are wicked men. They want to murder or remove Jeremiah. But they are wicked men. Why? Not simply because they want to kill Jeremiah, but because they too are rejecting the word of God. They have no time for Jeremiah's message. They are rejecting God. And that's why they are rejecting Jeremiah. These are wicked men. They will not hear the voice of God. And now they want to get rid of this prophet. They remind us of those words of Stephen in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. Those men who were stiff-necked, uncircumcised hearts who always resist the Spirit. That is how Stephen describes some of his forefathers. These are the kind of men, wicked men. Well, what has Jeremiah done to deserve such treatment? He's been faithful to God. He's followed the divine command. From the very beginning, you can turn back to chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. He knew, because God told him, they're going to fight against you, Jeremiah. They're going to contend against you, but they won't prevail. And now his confidence and his faith in God is being put on trial once again. But he will not and does not alter his message. There is boldness, there is conviction, there is courage. He is not lacking patriotism. He's not the traitor that people are saying that he is. Remember how he wept over the sins of his nation. He is not fearful for his personal safety, otherwise he would have shut his mouth and said nothing. And he's certainly not driven for any personal advantage. What gain is there for him in this situation? No, the prophets of God and the ungodly politicians and kings are very different animals. Shalom, well-being, peace comes from obeying God. And those who seek some kind of peace and shalom with wicked motives, setting themselves against God, are ready to destroy those who are real servants of God. They will never understand the motives of a prophet. They will never understand why he speaks and consistently speaks the truth, because he is serving God. But look at Zedekiah. He listens and he gives in to these wicked men. Verse 5. Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand. For the king The king can do nothing against you. He's weak. He's powerless. I'd even use the word gutless. His heart is really no different to theirs, because he too is rejecting God, as we will see. And he too does not like what Jeremiah has to say. But whereas Jeremiah is fearless, uncompromising, principled, Zedekiah is easily swayed. He's intimidated. He's afraid of these men. They are a powerful influence. He's a puppet king of Babylon. And these officers and these princes, they come into his presence, they come with this request, and he simply caves into them and says, he's in your hands. You do with him what you see fit. I can't do anything against you. My hands are tied. I can't stop you. If you want to do that, I can't stop you doing it. Even though he knew that Jeremiah is not really worthy of death. He submits to their wickedness. He just caves in. And so Jeremiah finds himself condemned to a slow death in this miry pit, this dark, dank, stinking system. Zedekiah, listening to these wicked men, is a sad, tragic figure. When you listen to him and you look at him, you don't draw any inspiration from him, do you? You say, I don't want to be like this man. This man is weak. This man is fickle. He has no leadership ability. He simply gives way in the face of wickedness. He hasn't got the courage to stand against these men. But that is because there's no fear of God in his heart either. And we're beginning to see why this man has his feet stuck in and he is sinking in the mire. He listens and gives in to wicked men. He's not a righteous king, not a strong king at all. He is weak and unprincipled. But then the second reason why he gets stuck in the mire, and this may not be immediately obvious, is he listens now to Ebed-Melech in verses 7 to 13. Having consigned Jeremiah into the hands of wicked men, he now changes his mind and gives this man the command to go and take 30 men and get Jeremiah up out of this stinking system. But that's an indication of his fickleness. Who was Ebed-Melech? Well, we're not told a great deal about him. He was a servant in the royal palace. He was a eunuch. He was an Ethiopian. We are told a little more about him in chapter 39 and verse 18. He was a man who, unlike the rest of the royal household, actually trusted in God. He was a righteous man. And he saw the unrighteousness of what was being done now to Jeremiah. And he was stirred in his heart and said, I can't stand by and let this happen. He's the complete opposite then to Zedekiah. And then he goes to Zedekiah, and I think Zedekiah's conscience is struck by this righteous man. Because this man feared the Lord. He had a true sense of right and wrong. And he prevailed on the better judgment of Zedekiah and secured the release of the prophet. My suspicion, although it's my suspicion, it's not actually there in the text. My suspicion is that he struck a nerve in Zedekiah's conscience. Zedekiah said, well, to these other men, well, you do whatever you please. I can't do anything to stop you. But deep down he knew that was not a righteous thing to do. And his conscience, I believe, was probably pricked. But you see, he was easily swayed. It depends who spoke to him. When these wicked men came to him, they spoke to him. He said, well, you do what you like with him, because I can't stop you. When Ebed-Melech comes to him, this servant of the king, that's what his name actually means, then he's willing to listen to him. You see, he'll change. There's a fickleness about him. Although he does what outwardly is a righteous thing, I think there is an underlying fickleness. Now, you might think I'm being a little hard on Zedekiah, but this is the man who's just handed over Jeremiah to die. Now he's changed his mind. Now he's going to listen to a righteous man. Now his conscience has been awakened. Perhaps he's thinking to himself, well, you know, perhaps there is some advantage of letting Jeremiah live. And after he comes out of the pit, he summons him, has him come and says, you got anything to say to me? He doesn't want to disband him altogether. He's handy to have around. He's always got something to say. But there is very little evidence in this chapter that what Zedekiah did, he did out of principled conviction of what was right and what was wrong. He took no action against the four officials. He didn't reprove them. He didn't call them to justice. He let them go their own way. He was still afraid of them, as the rest of the chapter tells us. He's still cowering before them. Again, I ask you, is this the kind of man you want to emulate? Is he a pattern for you in his fickleness? But now you'll see the true nature of this sad, tragic figure and his real colours. The reason ultimately why he sunk in the mire, thirdly, is his steadfast refusal to listen to God. And that's the heart of the chapter that we read, the part of the chapter that we read from verses 14 to 28. Now you will see why it is Zedekiah and not Jeremiah who is really stuck in the mire. And this is a sad story. This is a sad picture. And we should groan and lament over this man, Zedekiah. Look at him as he sets up this meeting with Jeremiah. He hoped to keep it from the four men. He wanted to keep it hush hush. He swears a secret oath. He dare not say it publicly, because if he did, the four men would get to hear about it. In a complete contradiction then of everything that he said to them. Because he says, as the Lord lives, verse 16, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. But he just done that. But now he swears secretly he won't do it. He's back again. Back and forth. Blowing with the wind. And he's scared too, because he invents a cover-up story as a last resort, should the princes get to hear what has actually taken place. You see, this man is always at the mercy of other people. How he feels, how he reacts. He's full of anxieties, he's full of doubts, he's always trying to balance the situation. He seeks out Jeremiah and hopes that this Jeremiah will this time come with a different message, perhaps change his tune. But Jeremiah will not be bought off. Listen to his words again in verse 15. If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you won't listen to me. And then he swears his secret oath. And then he repeats his one sermon to Zedekiah. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house will live. There's grace. Even at the last hour, this is his last interview with Jeremiah. This is the last time Jeremiah speaks before the city falls, and God is still saying, this is not the end. If you will do as I command you, if you will actually surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then you will live. And verse 18, if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city will be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Now, of course, that isn't the first time that Jeremiah has said these things. Chapter 21, chapter 32, chapter 34. Zedekiah has heard this before, and he hears it again. Even as I say, at this 11th hour, there is God's grace. Three divine guarantees. Your own life will be spared, your family will be spared, and the city will escape destruction by fire. Now, that's not the usual way enemies deal with those that they conquer. Certainly true of the Babylonians. They usually subjected those they had conquered to death, to harsh, humiliating treatment. But you see, Zedekiah is a scared man. You see what he says? Verse 19, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans. If I surrender, then there's Jews who have defected over to the Chaldeans. They'll get hold of me, they'll abuse me. I can almost see Jeremiah holding his head in horror and pain and distress, saying to himself, what have I got to do to get this man to see what is at stake here? Doesn't he see the issues? If he falls foul of these people, these Jews, and they abuse him in some way, that is nothing. That is nothing to what will happen to him if he does not surrender to the Babylonians, if he does not listen to what God is saying to him through his servant Jeremiah. The Lord is speaking plainly to him in love, in grace, and yet also warning him of judgment to come if he refuses to listen. Jump ahead of the story to chapter 39 and verses 6, 7 and 8, and you will see the awful end. He fears abuse at the hands of these Jews who have defected to the Babylonians. But see how the Chaldeans treated Zedekiah and his family. Verse 6, the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. And he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And that was the judgment of God on a man who refused to listen to what God said. Slammed the door, as it were, in God's face, and refused offers of mercy and of kindness. Jeremiah was in agony, I would suggest, at this point, because of this king. Because of his hardness of heart, because of his folly, because of his fears, he just could not get through to this man. He could not penetrate beyond this man's fears. And to drive that point home, you have this divine oracle in chapter 38 and verses 21 and 22. Sorry, 22. Behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. They have abandoned you. They have abandoned you. And you now, your feet are stuck in that miry clay. Your trusted friends, those wicked men you relied upon, Those who cried peace, peace, when there was no peace. Where are they now? They've abandoned you. They've left you. They've left you to yourself and to your own folly. They've deceived you. And now they've deserted you. You're on your own before the God whom you have repeatedly defied, repeatedly refused to listen to. The key verse is verse 20. Because when Jeremiah is told by Zedekiah, look, I don't want to surrender because of these other Jews, again Jeremiah says, they shall not deliver you, please. And again, that's too pleasant. It's abrupt. Now obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. This is Jeremiah's last pleadings with this man. These are almost his last words to Zedekiah. Obey the voice of the Lord before it is too late. But this young king, he was in his late 20s. He did evil. The summary of him is found in 2 Chronicles, and chapter 34, and verses 26 and 27. We read it there of his summary. That is a long chapter. Chapter 36 and verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So I was wrong. Very early 30s. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And then notice what the writer of the Chronicles says. And did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he who rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. He didn't humble himself. He stiffened his neck. He hardened his heart. That's why he was stuck firm and sinking in this mire. What a contrast to the last good king in Judah, Josiah. That is chapter 34 and verse 26. As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also heard you, said the Lord. You see the contrast. Josiah, Zedekiah. Do I need to explain to you any further? Can you not see the perils of steadfastly to refusing to do what God says, to listen to his word and to obey him? It led to divine judgment. But because he would not listen, because he chose to follow his own heart's whims and desires, it destroyed him. There is no real manliness about him. No principles, no courage, no power to act and to do what is right, despite the wickedness around him. He is a slave to his fears. And why is he a slave to his fears? Because he is not one who fears God and who reverences God. He is not one who listens to God. He is not one who obeys God. He is not one prepared to bow his neck and to humble himself and to seek the mercy of God. In this chapter, who is the man who is in greatest danger of losing his life? Is it Jeremiah in the system? Or is it Zedekiah? The king, the puppet of Babylon. Jeremiah was a faithful man of God. Zedekiah is a man who does not fear God. And he is in the mire. And he is the one who comes under the judgment of God. And it is terrifying. But what are the lessons that we ought to learn? In what way is Zedekiah a warning for us? Well, I hope it is becoming very clear. I could have preached to you tonight about Jeremiah, how he suffered at the hands of the ungodly, how he was rescued from death, how he was saved, how he was deliverance, and shown you that shalom, peace, well-being comes to those who trust in God. I could preach you another sermon on that. But the more I looked at this chapter, I felt I ought to speak to you about Zedekiah. Because Zedekiah is a man who steadfastly refused to listen to God. And I would ask you in the light of that, who are you listening to? Who calls the tune in your life? Are you really listening to God and doing what God says? You see, Zedekiah is afraid of the officials. He's afraid of those who now who have deserted and gone over to the Babylonians, that they'll abuse him. He's changed his mind about Jeremiah. He's set him free. But you know what the worst thing about Zedekiah is? He is not seemingly afraid of disobeying God. Are you afraid of disobeying God? You ought to be. Every single one of us ought to be afraid. If you are a true Christian, you do not want to displease God, do you? But if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are not afraid of disobeying God and of disobeying Christ and refusing Christ and coming to Christ, then I tremble for your soul. Because you are in great danger. You are in great peril. You are sinking in the mire that ends in divine judgment. If you listen to yourself, listen and follow your own whims and your own desires, listen to your friends, listen to your peer group, listen to the worldly opinions, you're not listening to God. For God's word stands over all human opinions. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, I will not stand here, and no true preacher will stand here and proclaim peace, peace to you when there is no peace. We're not here just to leave you in your sin, because your sin will find you out and expose you and bring you under the judgment of God. So I'm not going to say, it's all right, don't worry. It's not all right until you are right with God, until your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and you are forgiven and pardoned and trusting in Him alone. You are in the greatest danger. And Zedekiah couldn't see it. And I fear that there are some of you who still haven't got it. You still don't understand the danger that you face. As you grow up, some of you teenagers, you need to realize how serious it is to sit under the sound of the gospel and the free offers of salvation and forgiveness and seeing the sufficiency of Christ and His death on the cross, the blood that has been shed to atone for sin, and you are effectively putting your fingers in your ears and not listening to God and to His mercy. I say to you again, if your sins are not forgiven, If those sins are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and if you remain in that state and condition, you will come under the judgment and the wrath of God. That is what happened to Zedekiah, and it will happen to you. So I cannot tell you peace, peace, while you remain in your sin. You say, well, it's all bad news. First and foremost, it is God's news. And God's news is to be heard. God's news about our sin is to be heard, because we will never appreciate then God's news about the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. The bad news always precedes the good news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ receives sinners. It's here, even in this chapter. He was holding out the life to Zedekiah. But Zedekiah slammed the door in his face and would not listen. Would not listen. And he was stuck in the mire. He sunk in the mire. And there was no way out, because he refused God. Do I have anything to say to us who profess faith in Jesus Christ from this chapter? Yes. Any degree of disobedience in your life to God will weaken you spiritually. It will undermine you and your strength as a Christian. Are you harboring sins in your life that you don't want anybody else to know about? But they are part and parcel of your life. And you're more worried about others finding out the consequences of your sin than you are about your sin and dealing with it before God. Why not face up to your sin? Why not confess your sin? Why not repent of your sin and find grace and favor and mercy with God to overcome those sins? Don't undermine your strength as a Christian by maintaining areas in your life where you are not listening to what God says to you. Maybe your pride, maybe your unbelief, maybe your anger. We may not see it here, but maybe it's displayed at home. Immorality, greed, covetousness. We could go on. God says, Christ says, if you are in me, you're a new creature. If you are in me, you died to sin. You've been raised with Jesus Christ to newness of life. Therefore, do not harbor sin in your heart. Do not keep it. Do not ignore what God says. You will not prosper. You will not grow in grace. You will hinder your growth and hinder your usefulness. Jeremiah was a man who was faithful. He suffered for it. You see it here in this chapter. But Jeremiah was a free man, because he listened to God and he served God. And you are a free man, a free woman in Christ, to serve him. Therefore, put to death the sin that remains in your members by the Spirit of God, and you will live. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. This chapter, flashing red lights. Zedekiah, a man who would not listen to God, and a man whose feet sunk into the mire. God, spare us and deliver us from such mire, that we may live to him and for his glory. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would give us that grace which loves what you love and hates what you hate. Lord, may we be lovers of righteousness and truth and justice. And above all, may we be lovers of Christ and of his truth and his gospel. Lord, then make us willing to hear and to do all that you have commanded us, all that you have given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we love him and do his commands. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.